Once again, it's a privilege to be with you this evening as well. And we'll go right ahead and turn to the book that I mentioned this morning that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. So if you'll turn with me to chapter 1, the book of Philippi, this evening. I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety. It's just the first 11 verses that provide context. And I think, you know, when we try to understand portions of God's word, it's always helpful to know what the context is. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1. And it's been a great blessing to me to become more and more familiar with this book in my life. And I hope it will be an encouragement to all of us tonight as well. So let's read God's word as from Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some, I think he is referring back to the brothers, it says most of the brothers, so there's also other brothers. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And here ends the reading of God's holy word this evening. I don't know what you do when you have, physical discomfort. Sometimes, I thank God I'm a pretty healthy person, but like everybody else, there are times, right, when you have a severe headache. Or when I think about this mission trip that we took, we always sort of, idealize almost, missionaries and, and they go to faraway places and the wonderful work they do. Well, you pray for them for another reason too, because going to these foreign places oftentimes means that you are encountering a different way of life and different circumstances, and before you know it, you are throwing up or sitting on the toilet, to be frank with you. So you pray for your missionaries because they need to boldly proclaim the word of Jesus, and they also need to be sustained physically. When I have sometimes, things like this, I think it has a tendency, and maybe it's true for you as well, that it causes you to think of yourself and your misery. And that's why we turn to the cupboard and we get the bottle of Tylenol out. Because this is how it works for me, maybe for you. When the sense of headache leaves, then I can focus on my work and do a better job. Feeling better, being more kind to others around me. So I don't know if that's true for you, but I say that only because I'm so impressed. I'm getting more and more impressed with the Apostle Paul, and that being impressed with him is to the glory of God. But how self-effacing he is. He could easily spend a chapter or a paragraph on how he feels and how he is troubled by this and that. But the most that we hear him do is give hints about that. And he does it in a most generous way, I feel. And we'll look at that in just a moment. All the time, we live under God's grace. And it is a grace that enables us, as it says at the end, it is God's grace that enables us to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it enables us to suffer for him as well. And we need to figure out how faith and suffering relate to one another. And for that, we have to think about that relationship in biblical terms. I say that because that is a challenge, I think. We are surrounded by our culture, obviously. Yeah? The culture sets sometimes the standards for how we think about anything, but also suffering and health and so forth. And so we're conditioned to think that pain is bad, and so the solution is the Tylenol bottle. And then if you just keep buying it, then the companies will be happy that you do, and you will just, on a sort of human level, superficial level, continue to function better. But from the Bible's perspective, even suffering is included in the redemptive work that Christ has accomplished and continues to apply to us in our day-to-day living. And so it's not just when I go to you at Bethany Home and you happen to be a Mormon or you happen to be somebody else who is an atheist or an agnostic and I tell you about your need to know God. It is also understanding that person as a person and from a Christian perspective, try to help that person, especially a Christian who struggles, to say, but even your suffering is redeemed by Christ, and it is not meaningless. I see a lot of suffering. I see a young man who is in his 50s, and he wants to die. Frankly speaking, I encountered that the other week. And so you try to comfort these people. And how do you comfort them? Just by saying, well, one day we'll see Jesus and we'll be happy forever. But what about now? And I find the Apostle Paul to be a great inspiration. And he is an illustration of really Christ himself. And that is, of course, what we always want to focus on in our worship, Christ, and not those who are called to serve his honor and his glory. But nevertheless, this is how he functions for us as fellow believers in our particular time and age. So we witness by faith and suffering for the sake of the gospel. The first part of the message focuses on the beneficial purpose. The benefits that the Apostle Paul sees in terms of his imprisonment. And that imprisonment, of course, was not being imprisoned in a modern-day facility that you might have in our valley. And I'm not saying that they are hotels and resorts, but it is not like the prison that Paul experienced, I'm sure. So he is there for what reason? Because he was a danger to the Roman government. Was he going to be a rebel, a revolutionary who was going to undermine the Pax Romana, the peace of the Roman Empire? Not at all. And so the Apostle Paul could easily have been discouraged. Lord, what is happening? I'm supposed to be the preacher who's going to all the nations. I have gone to this place and this place and this place. I've done 1, 2, 3 missionary journeys perhaps by now. This is not really working out for me because I have another missionary journey scheduled to Spain. We know that from God's word that he wanted to go to Spain. Whether he ever made it over there or not, we don't know for sure. But he had big plans. But were they God's plans? It's a good question to ask. The Apostle Paul says that there are several benefits to him being imprisoned. Benefits to imprisonment? We've heard about Andrew Brunson, Christian American pastor of Reformed Presbyterian Church, I believe, somewhere on the East Coast, and he's been a missionary, as we know, by now, if you've followed the news. He's there for the clear same reason. He's not there because he is involved with anti-Turkish political terrorist activities. He's there for the sake of the gospel, to advance the gospel of Christ, and then to suffer as a consequence. I don't know that this brother in the Lord in Turkey, in house arrest now, is exactly handling his suffering the way the Apostle Paul does. But I hope that he still has a copy of God's word available to him and that he goes from time to time, perhaps even daily, to Philippians and other parts too, of course, but to be encouraged by Paul's example. And so what does Paul say? It's not all bad. He says in verse 13, well, verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served the advance of the gospel. It's not holding it back. It's not destroying the work that he had been doing, undermining his past plans, work, ministry, or future. It is serving this imprisonment to advance the gospel. And he says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. That's how he sees the purpose of his imprisonment. He's not focusing on his real sufferings. I don't have to go in details what that must have been like, but very, very challenging. We have doctors in our hospitals available, and I'm not saying that they're readily available necessarily for all prisoners, but if there is a problem, sooner or later, there is a possibility of medical attention. Dentistry or otherwise, it's available. I don't think that that was a real option in Paul's time. So there's real suffering, but his attention is turned away from his suffering to keep focusing on the mission and calling that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him. And so even when he would have rather been free from these chains that are, you know, limiting him, even in this environment of a prison system, a prison facility, the work of Christ goes on. Isn't that beautiful? The work of the Lord cannot be held back because the sovereign God is in charge. And in that prison, the gospel advances, and he is speaking to people. He's witnessing of his hope that is within him to people whom he otherwise would not have. And so you can never figure out ahead of time what we think God should be doing in our lives, because he made very critically important connections with people in this prison. I suppose from the jailer himself to people in the upper levels, as he is defending himself in Caesarea, right? He's been arrested in Jerusalem, goes to Caesarea, meets all these people that he has to explain to who he is, what he has done, and then finally being, because of his appeal to the emperor, shipped off to Rome. But in all those places, he has an opportunity to stand on the soapbox, to stand behind a pulpit and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. What a positive way to look at your suffering. That's how he views it. The gospel is advancing. And as a result, all those people who are there, prisoners included, they hear the reason why he is there. And like I said, it's not political, but it is spiritual. It is theological. The work of God is being accomplished in that prison. And so because of my chains, the second benefit is mentioned. Most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Isn't that an interesting benefit? Because I suppose that when you live in a certain town or city, then or now, and persecution breaks loose, what would be a tendency among God's saints, among God's people? Would the tendency be to speak more boldly, or would we tend to gather in a small little corner and hush our voices so that we quietly talk about the wonderful faith that is ours instead of proclaiming it to the world? I think that is probably what normally happens. And the opposite happens. It says that instead, most of the brothers, not just a few, 8 out of 10, shall we say, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. That's what has happened as a result of Paul being imprisoned. A true manifestation that God, once again, is in charge. He is sovereign. And the world, Satan, can try to intimidate God's people, especially pastors. And here in America, of course, we don't know much about that. But if we talk about this brother in Turkey, if we think about the suffering that Christians go through and have gone through over the ages, and still today in Asia, countries like China, North Korea, Middle East, suffering, literally physically suffering because of the gospel. But the Lord's work goes on in those places, and we hear wonderful news. I hope that you have access to that kind of news, because you won't get it from CNN, right? And probably also not Fox News that much. But you have to go to magazines like Voices of the Martyr and maybe other things that you have access to, and you find out that God has his people and they're growing by leaps and bounds in places like Iran and many other places. These people do meet in secret. They are not publicly proclaiming, you know, because their heads will be, you know, chopped off, so to speak, or literally so. But they use the wisdom of God, and by his Spirit are being led to advance the gospel as they use and seize any opportunity that are given them under God's leading to make the gospel known to others. I think that if we see that kind of boldness in the life of Paul, given his circumstances, if we see it in our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for the same reason, I think that now the question becomes for us, and what about you and me? What about you and me who live in this much freedom? Indonesia, where we were, we spent a week in Bali, predominantly Hindu. You have to, you know, walk around and tiptoe around all these little offering plates that are sitting all over the place as you walk down the streets in front of the businesses. And don't step on anything that is called sacred, like insects and what have you. We had that especially in India. Darkness there. Christians might be tempted to, you know, not speak out boldly, but they do. But what about us? When was the last time that we shared, literally shared, in a brief way, simple way, the hope that is in you with someone? At work, in your family, school. You don't have to have big lectures, but you have to share why you do what you do, why you live the way you live, the hope, your perspective on life. That I'm not in this world to be happy necessarily. I hope that we all are, you know. I like to be happy. I like to have a good life. I like to feel good. But that's not the primary purpose why we live in this world. And so whether we suffer or not in one way or another, the purpose is always for us, every morning when we wake up, that you may be advanced, your glory, your honor, your gospel, Lord Jesus. And how are we using the time and opportunities that God gives us in America, land of opportunity galore for the gospel? How are God's people using those opportunities to share that good news with the many, many men and women that live here in the valley, that live in our cities, all across the nation, who don't know Jesus? So that's an encouragement for me, and I hope for all of us, to see that Paul's response and the fellow brothers and sisters in his time, as they responded to Paul's situation, that they, instead of being quiet and move away from the limelight, instead they remained faithful and even more boldly used every opportunity to be a witness for Christ. I pray that that will be true of this congregation and all God's people here in America and all around the world. So Paul is in chains, but it is not hindering him. It is not keeping him back from what he needs to do. And so he says that he stays busy, if you will. He says, in terms of people who are opposing him, and this is the suffering that he experiences from within the church. Apparently, it's not just, you know, political suffering that is due to his confrontation with political entities, but from within the church. There are people who are beginning to say, now this Paul, yeah, we're fellow pastors, you know, we're ordained ministers, but this colleague of mine over there, Paul, stay away from him. he really doesn't make life for us any easier by his just bold proclamation of all these things that he is saying about Christ. And so we should tone down the gospel. We should make it more mellow, not so offensive. We don't want to step on toes. I'm imagining, a little bit reading between the lines here, that this might be something that he is thinking about when he speaks the way he does about these people that he knows. Some who preach Christ out of envy, others out of goodwill, and the latter do so in love. But the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, and they stir up trouble for him, it says in verse 17. But then listen to what he says. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether they preach Christ from the right motives or false motives, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I find it very challenging to hear the Apostle Paul say this. Because I share with you the same conservative, I think, background and stance. We are Bible-believing Christians. We cherish the Protestant Reformation, sola scriptura, all the beautiful tenets of the Reformed Christian faith are ours. We embrace them wholeheartedly. But what about these guys out there who we think are way off, out in left field? Did they go to seminary? Don't they know anything about Hebrew and Greek? Did they have any professor who could decently explain to them the doctrine of election and predestination? And it's all free will, this and free will that. And what is the reaction in our minds, in our hearts, when we say, well, just write them off? And it's a waste of time for God that these people are around. It's amazing that God tolerates them. How does that compare to what Paul is saying? I'm not giving any approval of anything that you and I know about of these people that are out there and having big names for themselves. But I am saying, let's reserve judgment to God. If things aren't done quite the way we think they should be, even with biblical argument, remember what the Apostle Paul is saying. He can rejoice if, and that's the big if Christ is preached. If he is preached. If the gospel is proclaimed by people who are theologically, ignorant, confused, when they bring the gospel in a basic way, and that's what I'm assuming here that Paul is talking about. We're not talking about heretics. Paul wouldn't be rejoicing about that. But if the name of Jesus is carried to places for people to put their trust in him, let God deal with the things that you and I are rightly concerned about, but it is not up to us to use the pulpits to scream and yell at them because we think we ought to prepare God's people against them. We have to come together in the Lord's house week by week to be trained, to be instructed in the Word of God. We need to have the gospel firmly in our minds and our hearts so that we can have a defense, that we can defend the gospel, and we can discern, truth from error. Don't misunderstand me again on that point at all. But I find it interesting that when he has this kind of opposition from his own colleagues who are trying to make life miserable for him by preaching Christ but for wrong reasons, that he can step aside and instead be all mad at them and upset with them and say, Lord Jesus, I rejoice that this too is part of my suffering for you. And then the second point I want to briefly mention is Paul's confident outlook. It is amazing to me that he can say all these things despite his sufferings. He says, I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. That's the Apostle Paul's commitment. When Jesus called him on the way to Damascus to apostolic mission, the Apostle Paul accepted the implications that it would be a ministry of sacrifice and suffering for the sake of his name. And it would mean that he would suffer in the body, whether by life or by death. And then he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The times that I have mentioned this verse to people at Bethany Home are innumerable. Because it's such a wonderful verse. To give, to share with a fellow brother or sister in the Lord. And in my work at Bethany Home, I, of course, meet many Christians with whom I differ theologically. And so I function on the sort of common, most common denominator. Genuine faith in Christ. Belief that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. That he is born in the flesh. That he came to die for my sins in my place. That I couldn't deliver myself, but he did it all, and so forth. That is what we agree on when we agree, if we are true brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so when I see them, and I watch them and observe them, I can share with them and their families, isn't it true that when we look at your suffering right now, we can say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Win-win situation. So when you go back into the week, and we need to come to a close pretty soon, when we go into the week, this week will be like any other week. There are going to be joys. There are going to be things that tell you that God is putting his hand of blessing on you. Might be a promotion for one of us. It might be that your teacher says, good job. Excellent. But there's also Joey, mow the lawn. It's about time. And you start it up and it won't work. Or worse, you cause it not to work because it worked last time. There are always things that are going to happen in our lives that are sort of setting us back. But when we have a faith perspective, we humbly and sincerely say, Lord, whatever comes my way, the setbacks, as I see them, as I evaluate that, a piece of equipment may break down. We're talking about harvest time. Happens every year. Keeps people employed who fix them. Doesn't pan out real well for you, does it? Because you've got your schedules and you really can't afford, in so many words, that something breaks down because you have to keep moving. Well, tell yourself, Lord, it is not outside your plan that I'm facing this particular problem. And help me to find ways to fix it, and as hopefully quickly, and to have the resources for that. But Lord, by faith, I calm down. I draw a deep breath, and I know that the peace of God continues to be with me, whether my day is going this way or that way. To live, and that means to live daily life here in Houston. To live tomorrow, today is Christ. Christ determines the direction of your life, the meaning of your life, the purposefulness of your life. But when that day comes that my life here ends, better, it's gain, eternal gain that we receive. But then it says something that shows you how human the Apostle Paul is. He sounds so confident in many of his writings. And I don't mean confident in a negative way, because he is very humble at the same time, very pastoral. Just read how it read in the first part, how he prays for them all the time and so forth. But there are times when you say, hey, he is more human than I thought he might have been. Because then he says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So there's that inner struggle, that ambivalence. There are two wills warring at the same time within him. Paul is done with this world. Paul is saying, Lord, if you call me tonight, I am ready. You prepared it for me. My sins are dealt with. I don't fear the judgment. I'm ready to see the one who humbled himself, and to see him instead of how he suffered humiliation and shame on the cross. He's the one who is glorified and whose beauty Paul can't wait to behold. And so he says, it is better by far to be with him, but it is more necessary that I stay. I think we can adopt that attitude as well. Lord, for however long it pleases you, keep me in this world. If there is some way I can still have a life that is meaningful to you, and that's the critical point, meaningful to God. Because what the world deems meaningful is not necessarily the same thing. So when we think about success and influence and the way we impact people's lives, we sometimes forget that it is not just a person like Augustine, right? What a wonderful person he was from my vantage point. How God used him so that the rest of Christianity is forever influenced by that, at least on this side of heaven. It's not just people like him, but it's people like you. It's people at Bethany Home who may be, not so mobile, and they may be bedridden. And they say, what is there left for me to do? And I say, pray. And so with me preaching week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and others doing all kinds of missionary work, big attention-grabbing work maybe. Well, not attention-grabbing from a world's perspective. But, we think they're really busy. It may be that God's kingdom work advances more, much more, by your prayer tomorrow than by all the other things that we think are so much more effective and successful and so forth. So Paul is not so certain about what he should be doing, what he should desire, but he knows that to live is Christ, and it's better that he continue to live for the sake of the benefit of the church. But when that day comes, he's better off forever when Christ takes him home. And then finally, he says, whatever happens to him, I'm suggesting to you, whatever happens to Paul, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. I said a moment ago that perhaps we need to reserve judgment on, you know, people that are out there that we disagree with. But I already mentioned, and I'll reiterate it now, we're not suggesting that it is not important to discern truth from error. I think that he's talking about that right here. When I come to you and see you, or if only by his absence, I know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. But that then is what it is about when we defend the gospel. It is to defend the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel that calls for obedience to Christ with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to not let anything stand in its way. Not even the fear that others might give us who oppose us. And then the Apostle Paul becomes very serious, and he says, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed. So when he knows these people who are opposing him, on the one hand, he rejoices in God that, strangely enough, through their ministry, Christ's name advances. But they are also facing an eternity away from the very Christ they preached. Isn't that something to think about? And if there are those who make fun of faithful preachers today. So now I'm turning it around. If there are those who make fun of faithful preachers today, that we pray that the Holy Spirit will awaken them and convict them, that there will be no eternity for them in the fellowship in Christ unless they repent and do like Paul, to be like Christ, to point away from self, and to point toward Christ. And that is our call. And you're my mission this week. Whether you are harvesting, whether you're cooking, whether you're raising your children, whether you're at your doctor's appointment, whether you have a meeting with a teacher, whatever it is, we're going to work. And in Jesus' name, expect his results for the sake and honor of his name and the advancement of his kingdom, until he comes again, and we'll see him face to face. Amen. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have been given this letter by the Apostle Paul also. Thank you, Father, for the way it encourages us to stay focused, to not be distracted by people who try to distract us from this singular focus on you and the gospel. And so, Father, through our lives, practically this week, may the gospel advance. May your kingdom come further and further. And may, through our witness, that we may have one front toward the world, that we may be united in our witness, and that through that message of hope and truth, many will be saved and come to see their eyes open for the falsehood they believed and the truth they have come to embrace. Heavenly Father, use us then until you call us home, so that we may be fruitful in your kingdom and in your church. Father, we pray for Pastor Mark, pray for his family. Will you give them a fruitful week this week, together in the partnership of the gospel with the elders and the deacons and all who labor in your name in this church, in one capacity or another, for the sake of your name. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.